In some circles, the gift of grace is grossly misunderstood as license for liberty and the freedom to do whatever we wish. Nothing could be further from the truth, and missing the point can inflict horrific damage. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to examine God's Word as we attempt to grasp the subtleties of this grand doctrine. Grace, we'll discover, is not the liberty to push moral boundaries. Instead, grace unshackles us from the bondage of self. Chuck titled today's message with a question: isn't it risky to embrace grace?
The Christian life creates an invincible and inescapable tension. On the one hand, there are the joyous benefits of being liberated. And then there is the very real fact that we could live irresponsibly. Now that is the risk. Paul, even in the first century, realized some of his readers would go there. They would go too far. Some hear the message of grace and they immediately think, well, I'm now free to do my own thing. But the fact is, you are not. The tragedy is that you may. The whole message of grace is not about sinning and sinning all the more because grace abounds all the more. It is a message that frees you and me from the domination of sin and the authority of men and women over you, and brings you in league with the teaching of Christ and a message that frees you to obey Him and to grow up in Christ. In between, there must be the proper balance maintained. And that really is the core of my message today, that we not go to either extreme, but enjoy a balanced lifestyle in Christ. To help us, we're going to go back and look closer at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, and then out of Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. First, I would like to read Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 from the New Living Translation. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. When He died once to break the power of sin. But now that He lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. And then those two verses out of Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called, Isn't It Risky to Embrace Grace?
When you've been preaching as long as I have, you began to make a study of the congregation from time to time. And now that we're in the middle of the series on grace, I am observing some of you are getting a little bit worried. I understand. This is not your basic kind of series that you would expect to hear, since I'm talking a whole lot about liberty and freedom in Christ, which invariably makes some folks a little bit fidgety. I have also opened up the subject of enjoying the freedom that God has given us and not worrying about the list other people have in mind for us to live up to. That's added to your uneasiness. I have told you that you are no longer under the old law to fulfill it. And in fact, you do not have to sin. Now that one really makes you jittery. I mean, you spent most of your life becoming a companion with this creature called sin. You even memorized 1 John 1:9, which is a wonderful verse for dealing with sin, and you're suddenly discovering you don't have to go there. We go there because we have a deep and quiet and sort of private love for it. And here I am telling you it no longer has dominion over you. It doesn't have to have its way. And for some people who have been in bondage to a lifestyle all these years, when they hear that it's a possibility that they could really fly rather than just sort of crawl, well, it just makes them nervous. Reminds me of a story I read a number of years ago about a stranger visiting the country of India. He was in one of the back road areas where there was a large bazaar that had been put together by a group of merchants, and as he walked along seeing different merchants selling their wares, his attention was attracted to the middle of the road up ahead, where he saw a group of 20 to 30 quails walking around in a circle. They were tied to a stake, one leg with a band on it, and a long string tied to the ring that was inside this circle and staked down so that they walked around unable to fly and unable to get away. The man obviously is selling these birds and making them available to whoever would come by. So the stranger's heart sort of went out to the quail, and he walked up to the merchant and said, I'll buy the quail. He said, how many would you like? He said, I want all of them. You want all of the quail? Yes, I do. I want every one of them. Well, okay. And so he paid him the money, and he said, Now that they're mine, set them free. You want to buy these quail and you want me to set them free. That's right, set them all free. Understand, they've been walking around this circle most of their lives. So the merchant reaches down and clips the string on each one of the legs. The quail suddenly realize that they're on their own. And in a flutter, they lift and they all soar about 20, 30 yards away and land and begin to walk back around in the circle all over again. Why would they do that? Well, old habits are hard to break. And if you've never been really free,
How can you truly enjoy to fly? After all, you've always had one person as your master who has tied you to his stake that has restricted you. Now, I hear some of you say with a sigh, Chuck, we're not talking about quail in India. We're dealing with people and human nature and folks that you're risking this message on. I mean, some will go wild with it. That's true. Some may, and in fact, some have. Maybe you've heard the old gospel song as it has been reworded to represent this heresy, free from the law, O happy condition, sin all you please, for there is remission. But that's not what the song says. It is, in fact, what some would wish you to think it says. The life of grace is a life of absolute joyful liberty and freedom to obey Christ. Before you came to the cross, you had no inner compulsion. You had, more importantly, no power to pull it off. But once you've come to Christ, taken the gift of eternal life, you are empowered to live a whole new way. You once lived under a master dominated by Satan himself as sin ruled your life. That's all you knew, and that's all you could carry out. But when you came to Christ, a remarkable thing happened. The stake was lifted, and the band was cut, and you were free to fly. You were free to obey him for the first time in your life. But there's the risk. You don't have to. Just as you don't have to sin, you don't have to obey. Now, don't get this mixed up. There's a risk in all of this information. In fact, let me give you a statement that declares how clearly I understand that it's risky. To believe by grace and to live in grace includes and increases the reality of risk. To believe by grace and to live in grace includes and increases the reality of risk. Absence of the works emphasis makes things a little more subjective. You got to start thinking on your own. You got to grow up so you learn where the boundaries are and what's appropriate, what's inappropriate, what's responsible living and what's irresponsible living, and nobody up front is going to give you the list. How could I? And why would I? I checked Webster's and I found that risk means the possibility of danger. Synonyms like hazard and peril accompany the meaning of the word. When you give people the freedom to live as they were meant to live, some admittedly go wild with it. And some at this very moment are living a carnal life, pleasing themselves and justifying it by claiming it's the grace life. To me, it is worth the risk to declare it, nevertheless. Some would never do so. Some pastors would choose to keep things under his control and to make sure that you toe the line so that you are part of the system of his thinking. But I don't find that to be biblically justified, frankly. Matter of fact, I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones on Romans, and I came across these words. And if you know anything about the late Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know that one thing that characterized his life was careful, deliberate, and very serious exposition. But listen to his comments. If it is true that where sin abounded, grace has much more abounded, well then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound yet further? First of all, let me make a comment, says Lloyd-Jones. To me, a very important and vital comment. The true preaching of the gospel of salvation by grace alone always leads to the possibility of this charge being brought against it. There is no better test as to whether a man is really preaching the New Testament gospel of salvation than this, that some people might misunderstand it and misrepresent it to mean that it really amounts to this, that because you are saved by grace alone, it does not matter at all what you do. You can go on sinning as much as you like because it will redound all the more to the glory of grace. That is a very good test of gospel preaching. It is, if my preaching and presentation of the gospel of salvation does not expose it to that misunderstanding, then it is not the gospel. He adds this example. Nobody has ever brought this charge against the Church of Rome, but it was brought frequently against Martin Luther. Indeed, that he was precisely what the Church of Rome said about the preaching of Martin Luther. They said, "This man who was a priest has changed the doctrine in order to justify his own marriage and his own lust," and so on. "This man," they said, "is an antinomian," anti-against, nomian, law. He's shoved all boundaries out the window. He's pushed aside all restraint, and that is heresy, says the church. This is a very charge they brought against him. They also brought it against George Whitefield 200 years ago. It is the charge that formal dead Christianity, if there is such a thing, has always brought against this startling, staggering message that God justifies the ungodly. You see, in Romans chapter 6, Paul, even in the first century, realized some of his readers would go there. Some hear the message of grace and they immediately think, "My, I'm free to do my own thing." The fact is, you are. The tragedy is that you may. Because the message of grace was never designed to tell you it's all about you satisfying what you want. The message of grace is all about Christ getting his way through you as you willingly obey him. In fact, look at Paul's words in the first verse. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Look at verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" Both questions are answered with the same words. "May it never be. Perish the thought." Philip's paraphrase renders it, "What a ghastly thought." That's not the whole message. That is not at all the message of grace. It is not about sinning and sinning all the more because grace abounds all the more. It is a message that frees you from the domination of sin and the authority of men and women over you and brings you in league with the teaching of Christ, and a message that frees you to grow up in Christ. Well, what are some alternative messages if we don't preach grace? There are several that come to mind. One, I can emphasize works over grace. Many do that. It's called lordship salvation. It teaches if you do not receive Christ as Lord, you have not received Christ as Savior. That the sinner is to commit to a life of righteousness before it is true faith in Jesus. My answer to that is a sinner can't commit to anything but sin. If I'm without Christ, I have no power to commit to anything. I may say the words, but I have no sense of redirection in my life until I'm changed from within, and that comes from the cross itself, from a relationship with Christ. I hear people say, "Well, all you're preaching then is easy believism." My answer to that is, what's hard believism? Believing isn't supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be based on the gift. And as a sinful person outside of Christ, I realize his death on the cross was the complete payment for my sin. He paid in full the price of sin, and I receive him, and with that receiving him, I am given the gift of eternal life and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the person of Christ and dozens of other things that change me from the inside out, and now I'm ready for commitment. Not before I believe, but as I have believed and am now living a life of belief. Life of belief leads to works that follow. Now, that's one thing I could do. I can also, as an alternative, give people a list of do's and don'ts. I can tell you what you ought to do, whether it's spelled out in the scriptures or not. These are my convictions, and because I am a leader, I am to tell you what you're supposed to do. You are to start doing this, and you're to stop doing that, and I don't want to ever hear of this going on in your life or that going on, and I give you my list. Now, wait a minute. I have lists. They're my personal convictions, and my conscience is pierced when I break those convictions, and I'm to live according to those with a clear conscience. He that knows it to be sin and keeps on doing it, to him it is sin. Now, my list isn't your list, and yours isn't mine. So I free myself from controlling your life. I am not going to tell you every move to make. In more churches than not, in the evangelical world, people are being told what they can and cannot do. Don't misunderstand. There are specific lists set forth in the New Testament that are inspired and are to be obeyed. Those lists are absolutely pure and right to follow. It's when individuals on their own make up their list based on their own convictions. And by the way, I have some that are not set forth in Scripture. But my conscience over the years has taught me this is something you, Chuck, should not be doing. Or these are things you should be doing. You're free to do this. You will never hear my list. Who am I to control you with my list? That's Pharisaism. Now, and who are you to control another with your list? Are they with you? So we could do that, and that would get away from the risk. Which brings up the third. If I don't preach grace, there are no gray areas. Everything is right or wrong. Everything is good or bad. Everything is obedience or disobedience according to the list I give you. It's that clear. We had a lady call our office at Insight for Living a number of years ago, and she was concerned about a particular issue that was going on. You could go either way with it. Remember, I said that. There was no right or wrong answer. So she called our counseling department, said, "What does Chuck believe about so-and-so and so-and-so?" So the guy contacted me, and I told him, this is an area where she needs to decide. I'm not going to mention which way, one or the other. That's not my right to tell her that. So he called her and said to her, "Chuck doesn't have a position on this." And she answered, "How can I know what to do if Chuck doesn't tell us?" Oh, my kids have been doing that for a long time. She ought to meet some of them. I don't have to tell you. Furthermore, if I told you, I may be wrong. Maybe right for me, but wrong for you. You say, "Well, that gets kind of complicated." Well, welcome to the Christian life. You got to start thinking for yourself. It's part of growing up. It's like you can't give your teenager enough things to remember to do or not to do to keep them straight. You say to them, "You know what? You're growing up. You're learning to drive. You're on your own. You're going to school. You're making decisions. I'm not going to be around. Grow up." I'm going to tell you something. The longer I'm living my life and the more I'm engaged in gospel ministry, the more I realize there's a lot of gray here. There's a lot of stuff that isn't spelled out that specifically, and it's in those areas I need to keep my mouth shut. Because God may be leading somebody one way and may be leading me or someone else another. It's not specifically set forth in Scripture. But you see, and if I don't preach grace, I cultivate a judgmental attitude toward people who don't decide like I think they should. And of course, Pharisees are notorious for judgmental attitudes. They hated it when Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You'll be free of their list of 600 plus rules that they've added to the law of Moses. Free from their expectations and requirements. Free from that. It isn't free to do as I please. It is a freedom that allows me finally the power to do as Christ pleases. Which means that I don't necessarily do what you please, or you do what I please.
Chuck Swindoll is helping us understand the true meaning of God's grace. It's not a license to sin, but a gift that liberates us from the tyranny and domination of sin. He titled today's message with a question, "Isn't it risky to embrace grace?" In addition to this daily program, Insight for Living Ministries has produced a number of study tools to help you dig deeper on your own. For instance, we hope you're taking advantage of the interactive Searching the Scriptures study notes I mentioned earlier. Check them out at insightworld.org/studies. And then while you have some extra leisure time over the weekend, we invite you to download our convenient mobile app. By doing so, you can easily access this daily program and the many other study tools. Go to your favorite app store and search Insight for Living. Or it may be easier just to follow the simple instructions at insight.org/app. These resources are made possible because people like you give generously. As God leads you to respond by giving a donation, let me explain how you can get in touch. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or maybe quicker to give online at insight.org/donate. Here on this Friday edition of the program, we are eager to point you to the worship service scheduled for Sunday morning. In collaboration with Stonebriar Community Church, Insight for Living is streaming the entire service online, where Chuck's teaching and the music are provided on your computer or mobile device. Thousands have begun to take advantage of this new online experience. And you'll find all the instructions at insight.org/Sundays. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll continues his message called, "Isn't It Risky to Embrace Grace?" Tune in Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, "Isn't It Risky to Embrace Grace?" was copyrighted in 2005, 2013, and 2019, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.